chapter 61, beginning at verse 10 and continuing into chapter 62, verse 3, can be found on page 748 of the Church Bibles. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the young plant come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're now going to sing again, and then we'll hear the gospel, and Stu will come.
Chapter 2, beginning at the first verse, and can be found on page 1028 of the Church Bibles. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you. Do take a seat. Good morning, everyone, and a very warm welcome from me. The big day has come and gone, hasn't it? Christmas is over for another year, and here we are at St. Paul's on the 28th. And most people will consider Christmas to be over at this point. In fact, for some people, Christmas day ended before Boxing Day even began. Did you know that on Christmas Day, 2 years ago, internet shoppers in the UK visited retail sites 107 million times? You probably didn't know that, but it's staggering, isn't it? Before Christmas Day was even over, people were doing their shopping, the Boxing Day sales. I heard yesterday on the radio, people were queuing outside shops at 2 o'clock in the morning, ready to buy their bargains, as it were. Basically, as soon as Christmas dinner was out of the way, people were on to the next thing. Hooray, you might be saying. Christmas is done with for another year. Perhaps you're a little bit fed up with all the carol services, nativity plays, turkey eating, present wrap unwrapping, wrapping paper everywhere. You come to church, and perhaps you're looking forward to a nice morning where you can get away from all that. But here you are, we've been singing carols, we've got the decorations still up, we're still having the Christmas story read for us in our reading. Why is that? After all, Christmas Day is over, isn't it? Well, no. Well, Christmas Day is over. But the Christmas season begins on Christmas Day. Christmas Day is simply the beginning. It marks the beginning of the great celebration of Christmas. Because the followers of Jesus, Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Christ, marks a seismic event, one that literally splits history in two. And that sort of thing can't be celebrated in just one day. Christmas Day is supposed to usher in a season of wonder and amazement, rejoicing and celebration, a season of worship and praise. I don't know if you feel particularly joyful this morning, but together this morning, I want us to explore why Christmas is so significant, why it's simply not just a one-day celebration. And to do that, I want us to consider just why it was that the birth of Jesus was such good news for those shepherds that we read about in our reading, for the people of Israel at that time. And then to consider, why is it such good news for us today? Why did it inspire such joy and wonder in them? And why should it inspire joy in wonder and wonder in us today? And I want to suggest three reasons why for the shepherds and for the people of Israel, the coming of Jesus inspired joy and wonder. I believe that at Christmas we celebrate that God came near at the darkest of times to the most unlikely of people with the greatest of gifts. So first, let's consider God comes near at the darkest of times. I wonder if you've ever lost contact with a friend, whether you've lost their address or their phone number. I remember going on holiday as a child and making good friends with a child. And we were away with another boy. And we were away for a couple of weeks and we played football together. We drank Coke together. We had loads of fun playing games. And you know how it is when you go on holiday, you bond with people very quickly. And we were fantastic friends. I think he lived in Warrington, up north somewhere. And we exchanged addresses at the end. And this is before the days of the internet and such like. Intending to write to one another. And we were in France. And somehow, on the journey home, this address got lost. And it felt like I'd lost the ability to make any kind of contact with this new friend. And I was heartbroken. Not to mention a little bit annoyed, my mum, who'd been taking care of this address, supposedly. Anyway, eventually, I managed to track him down. But losing contact with someone we care about can be a heartbreaking experience. I'm sure you all know that. The people of Israel were God's chosen nation. And in God's grand plan, they were to be a light for the nations. Exodus 19 says this, "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.'" Israel was supposed to be the ones who showed the rest of the world what God was like and what living in relationship with God could do for you. But time and time again, they fail to live up to this grand calling. And one of the great things of the Old Testament is the constant tendency of the people of God to go their own way. And God's great patience and love and compassion trying to bring them back to him. Time and time again, though, they fail. And we eventually come to the point at the end of the Old Testament where the prophet Malachi pronounces God's judgment upon the people of Israel for their failure to live up to this calling. He does promise that one day God will send someone to renew Israel. But for now, at this point, judgment is pronounced. And after this, Israel loses contact with its God. For 400 years, as it had done already for many years, Israel lives under enemy occupation. Various empires come and go. But the common theme is that Israel is no longer free. They no longer govern themselves. These various empires bring their own ways, their own gods. And the God of Israel, the true God, seems silent. Israel has lost contact with its God. In BC 63, Rome conquers Judah, the equivalent, rough equivalent at the time to the nation of Israel, and then later turns it into an outpost of Rome. Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Saviour, become the great cries of the Roman Empire. Caesar was worshipped as God, particularly in the eastern part of the empire. And he was seen as having brought peace to the world, the Pax Romana, establishing his rule and reign. So much so that in a decree, his birthday was celebrated as being good news for all the world. Eastern parts of the empire were encouraged to change their calendar so that their years began on Caesar's birthday. Sound familiar? The people of God are at their lowest point, their darkest hour. God must have seemed distant and remote. It must have seemed as though God's great plan to bring the world to know and love him had completely failed, as though God had turned out the lights and was walking out the door. And as the shepherds looked out over Bethlehem that night, they would have been all too aware of this. They would have seen the people gathering in Bethlehem because of the census called by Caesar Augustus. They would have heard the moaning, the frustration of having the inconvenience of it all. And yet at this time, at the darkest of times, to humble shepherds on a hill outside Bethlehem, angels appear, breaking 400 years of silence, proclaiming a very different reality. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour is born to you. He is Christ the Lord. At the very darkest of times, Jesus has arrived, the world's true Lord and Saviour. Caesar is simply a counterfeit. God has come near. Whereas Caesar would have to pay people to sing his praises, legions of angels appear, proclaiming the birth of Christ. And those shepherds would have been all too aware of the significance of these words. Today in the town of David, a Saviour is born to you. He is Christ. Christ, the Messiah, the Rescuer. At the darkest of times, God is coming to the rescue. In the words of the carol, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Luke chapter 2 is like a page turning in history. Everything hinges on this moment. At the time of greatest need, when Israel had fallen to its lowest point, a tiny baby is born in a cattle shed, and things will never be the same again. In the summer, our car broke down. That's obviously not our car. Although it doesn't feel like it sometimes. And if you've ever had that happen to you, it's a horrible feeling because you're stranded. You're helpless. I know very, very little about cars. And with modern cars, with their computers and stuff, you know, if something goes wrong, even if you're relatively good with things like that, it can be very difficult to do anything. You're completely stranded. And here, there I was with three children, my wife, on holiday. Our car had broken down and we were helpless. It's a horrible feeling. You may be here this morning feeling like you've broken down, like your life is falling apart. You may be uncertain about your future. You may be wondering where God is in the midst of your pain. God may seem silent. The wonderful thing about the arrival of Jesus at the lowest point in Israel's history is that it reminds us that God is always at work. Even when it seems like we've been abandoned, he never abandons us. One of the names the prophet Isaiah used when speaking of the coming Messiah, who would one day rescue Israel, was Emmanuel, God with us. We are never abandoned. You are never abandoned. Into the darkest of situations, God comes near. Like the recovery man, rescuing us. God comes near. God comes to the rescue. If you're struggling today, you can be assured that you have not been forgotten. God didn't forget Israel, and he will not forget his people today. He doesn't abandon his children. He is a compassionate God who loves with an everlasting love. Whatever you face today, you don't face it alone. God is with you. So Jesus arrives. God comes near at the darkest of times, and his birth is proclaimed to and witnessed by the most unlikely of people. Does anyone know who this is? It's Prince George, that son of William and Kate. He's about 18 months old now. But imagine, if you will, that on the night of his birth, one of William and Kate's servants goes out into the streets of London, finds a group of prostitutes, and asks them to come with him to meet this newborn prince. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? It just wouldn't happen. But it's not too bad a parallel with what is happening with the shepherds. Shepherds at the birth of Christ, at the birth of the Saviour of the world. To most people at the time, that would have seemed absolutely ridiculous. This is not what people would have expected. Shepherds, as if you were at the Carisbury Candlelight Service, Simon spent a long time talking about this, but they were outcast in first century Israel. They were seen as second class, untrustworthy. They were deprived of civil rights. They couldn't occupy judicial offices or even be admitted in court as witnesses. And it tells us something incredible about the heart of God. These angels appear to shepherds. Did you notice the words? You probably didn't actually, because we didn't read that bit. But the words of the angels as they appear to the shepherds, they proclaim good news of great joy to all people. Jesus has come to be the Saviour, not just for the good, the righteous, but for rich and poor, for young and old, for the socially acceptable and the outcasts, for all people. One of my favourite carols is O Holy Night. And there's a great line that says this. It says, long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. In choosing to send angels to lowly shepherds on a hill outside Bethlehem, God is saying that we all have worth. We all matter to him. The world may judge by how things look on the outside, how successful we are, how wealthy we are, how young and beautiful we are, how well educated we are. But in appearing to shepherds who had none of those things, no status, little money, power, or influence, God declares that he is rescuing everyone, that everyone has worth, and that God values everyone, no matter how little or how much you feel you contribute. God values everyone. Those lowly shepherds rushed into Bethlehem, anxious to see if what they'd been told was true. And when they find that baby in the manger, perhaps for the first time in a long while, they feel their soul's worth. They have been chosen to witness this miracle. God is doing something incredible, and he's chosen to reveal it to lowly shepherds. When you think about it, it seems ludicrous that God so loved the world, that so loved you and I, that he would lay aside all his majesty to become a tiny, helpless baby, all with the purpose of showing us just how much he loves each one of us, how much value each of us has, to show you and to show me that we have worth. Do you know what you're worth? Do you know that God values you? Not because of what you've done or because of what you do or will ever do, but because you were made for him. We may feel unworthy of this, but what I love about the story of the shepherds is that God comes to those who were unworthy, uneducated, smelly shepherds. God meets us where we are and says that we have worth. Perhaps you think that God could never use someone like you, for whatever reason that might be. Perhaps you feel insignificant, as though you have little to offer. If you said to me, even 5 years ago, that I'd be standing here this morning talking to you, I would have laughed at you. I was, particularly as a teenager, very shy. Like, the thought of standing up in front of a group of people terrified me. I'm an introvert. I don't do people. But, you know, if you thought about ordination, I'd be like, I'm not clever enough. I'm not articulate enough. None of those things. I didn't see myself as worthy. But God calls, and I can testify to this, the most unlikely of people. He takes the little we have and uses it for his glory. He says that we are worthy, and he calls each of us. God chose humble shepherds to witness the birth of Messiah, the rightful King of the world. If God can use them, he can use you, whatever stage of life you're at. All you ask for is a willing heart, a willingness to respond to what he says to each one of us. God comes near at the darkest of times to the most unlikely of people. And finally, comes near with the greatest of gifts. I don't know if you're a good gift giver. I've received some pretty bad ones over the years, I must say. A particular highlight was the year I received a DVD of the FA Cup final in which my team had played in that year. Not a bad present, you might think. The thing was, my team actually lost the final, and I never wanted to see that match again. Not unless they changed the ending. Apparently, in 2011, we spent $594 million on unwanted Christmas presents. And the estimate was that at least 1 in 10 of those presents, on average, was not really what someone wanted. When the shepherds arrive in Bethlehem and see the baby lying in a manger, just as they were told, they are witnesses to the greatest gift ever given. God himself coming to rescue his people. And this is the truth that lies at the very heart of the Christmas story. John 1:14 puts it like this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. I love the Message translation I put up there. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. God becomes flesh. God comes near. To paraphrase Augustine, one of the early church fathers, Jesus was created from a mother whom he created and carried by the hands that he formed. The costliest gift ever given. God himself. God is the gift. His presence is our presence. Both then and for us today. The challenge for us this Christmas, and in fact every day, is will we accept this gift? Will we treasure it? Will we savour it? Will we orientate our lives around it? Or will it be put away like an unwanted present, forgotten, not used? I love the shepherds' reaction to their experiences. They definitely treasure this gift. Luke 2 says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. They are filled with joy, a joy that leads them to praise and worship and glorify God. It says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Why? Because God has come near. God, and they knew this in a very real way, has come to their rescue. We live in a world that needs to hear this message. A world, you just got to read the news, look at the TV. A world in darkness. And this world needs to hear that light has broken through and is breaking into the darkness. That there is hope because God has come near. We, like the shepherds, are called to share this news, to testify to what we've come to know, to know the joy of the coming of Christ and to share that joy with others. Christmas is a time of celebration. Just as the coming of Christ was good news for the shepherds, so it's good news for us. Our joy is not based upon our circumstances, but upon the coming of our Saviour and Lord, our Rescuer, Jesus Christ. In verse 21, we read that Mary and Joseph take Jesus to the temple for a circumcision and naming him, as was the custom. They name him Jesus, Yeshua, meaning God saves. This is why we keep celebrating. This is why Christmas is not just a one-day event. God came near that first Christmas, and he comes near to you and to I today. At the darkest of times, to the most unlikely of people, with the greatest of gifts. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Amen.